book of Proverbs, chapter 22, I would like us to read first 7 verses. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together, the Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil, and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. This is the part of the chapter 22 that I wanted us to read. I would like us to take a moment for prayer to the Lord. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we pray for Thy guidance, Thy instruction, Thy protection, Lord, Thy teaching. We also pray, O Heavenly Father, give us grace and power to understand this brief passage as we are guided by Thy Spirit to understand the whole book of the Holy Scripture in the light of the Gospel Thou hast given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord, the Gospel of the salvation of our souls. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou keep us from turning the things in the Scripture upside down or backwards. Keep us from making commandments where there are no commandments and diluting the commandments that Thou hast given. Help us, O Heavenly Father, to understand the Holy Scripture and not to confuse Thy Word with the words of men of nowadays or even the men of old. Give us grace and discernment, Lord, we pray, that we may know what Thy will is, and that we may learn to do Thy will from the heart. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we acknowledge our inability to find the path of righteousness. Even after many years, Lord, many years of Thy loving fatherly care, many years of Thy Spirit's guidance, many years of our Lord and Savior's teaching, and many Bible studies, and a long time experience, we are still not able to foresee one moment ahead, nor to properly choose the next step in our pilgrimage without Thy help, Thy Spirit's guidance and protection, Lord. We pray today Thou give us an open mind and heart for Thy holy word, and Thou, O Heavenly Father, as Thou hast given the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding to Solomon, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the king of Israel, to receive wisdom and understanding from Thee, and to write it down in this book. Lord, we pray that Thou also give us wisdom and understanding to understand the true meaning and proper application, that we today may benefit from the blessings that Thou hast bestowed so long ago, that all Thy blessings, all Thy gifts, we may receive from Thee and use them to honor Thee, to worship Thee, to glorify Thy holy name. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Thou reveal to us the direction and the purpose of everything that Thou hast given us in the Holy Scripture, and also everything that happened to us in our short time that Thou hast given us to spend here on this earth. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Thou make us strong in faith. Thou fill our hearts with love and gratitude. Thou fill our days with charity and loving kindness, and also with adoration of Thy holy name, the ability and desire to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, may Thy will be done in our hearts and minds in our daily walk. May thy Holy Spirit fill us and use us. And may we always, O Father, worship thee from the depth of our hearts, in obedience, in faithfulness, in zeal, in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Look into these few verses of Proverbs chapter 22 and think how that wisdom from the Lord was received by men so long ago and how it was applied. This is the wisdom of God given to men. And as such, it is the word of God. However, it can be misunderstood. Here we read that in the verse number 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Obviously, among the rich, the wealthy, there are quite a few that are very unhappy. They have no one to love and no one to experience love from. And living unloved and without loving, every human soul feels very unhappy. We all have that need. We, I believe, have been created with that need. First, to worship, to have a God and to be aware that we belong to Him and that He is our God. Second, to have a brother, sister, to have another human being, a group of human beings whom we love and we are loved by. And when we read the scripture, even in the old scriptures, but I would say much more in the gospel books, epistles, and the book of Acts, we find, oh yes, in the book of Revelation, very much so, we find a lot of teaching about love, that without love, nothing can be done to please the Lord. And in love of the Lord, so much can be endured and prevailed against the evils that are around us. We see that loving favor is more preferred than silver and gold. Do we need silver and gold? Yes, we do. Does this mean that silver and gold is not important? No. It is important. We cannot buy gasoline without money. And in this case, I think silver and gold means money. It's a way of paying. Food, shelter, raiment, clothing, everything costs money. Silver and gold is important, but there is something that is more important, and that is loving favor. As our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said to the enemy, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of the Almighty. His loving favor keeps us, even when we have no silver nor gold. So it is much more important. Silver and gold has its value, but the favor, loving favor, has greater value. May I say additional to this, that silver and gold cannot buy love, but love will share silver and gold available. The first part of this verse says, a good name is rather to be chosen, more preferred, of a greater value than great riches. Why is it for Solomon to say that he had riches? All he needed is a good name. He did have a good name too. He was king. King Solomon. He was Jedidiah. Those are lovely names. Peaceful man. A man blessed with matchless wisdom among men. If he kept that good name of his, he would not have acted later on in his life so foolishly. The wisest man of all men did the things so foolish that I don't think anybody else did something worse than what he did. Gifts and blessings of the Lord spent on endless lusting, trying to somehow reach the bottom, the bottomless, unlimited, humanly speaking, of course, power, influence, riches, and he destroyed himself. Good name. But which name is so good that there is no better name than that one under heaven? I would think that it's a name that was mocked, that was despised, that was rejected. The name of one who was falsely accused, unjustly condemned, cruelly tortured, mercilessly murdered. And through all of that, he was walking steadfastly toward the great victory. King of kings and Lord of lords, the Almighty Savior, the Lamb of God. That's a good name that should be on our foreheads, on our right hand, in our hearts, the children of the Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus. That's a good name. In the second verse, we read that the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. What is so special? What is the wisdom in this? Since the world exists, I think there were differences in material possessions, in social positions, and so on. What is so wise in recording this? The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. I'm very confident that someone who is much more learned in the book of Proverbs could give much better explanation than mine here. I also hope that my explanation is not just mine, that there will be a help and a nourishment for everyone that listens to these words that I'm sharing today. When we are in good material situations, at least those that we consider good, I would say for an average American family, when you have a good job, when you have your own house, when you have one or two good cars, good income, good health, then at least you are not poor. You might not be very rich, but you are not poor. You are well off. And then when we look at the things around us from that kind of a situation, it's not impossible for us to realize and to understand that in everything that is taking place in this life, God has a purpose. Nothing is for nothing. Everything has its place and its role in that universal program of God's will. When we are poor, when we are expected to pay something we cannot pay, when we have no way of getting the food we need or the clothing we need, when our shelter is unstable and depend on the mercy and pity of somebody else, it's very difficult to see what is the purpose of God in that. Why would he allow us to experience something like that? The Lord Jesus Christ gave us that story about rich man and Lazarus. I hope I'm not referring to that story too frequently, but I think it's a fascinating story, a story that has in it so much spiritual wisdom and so much revelation. It points in a special way to our need of receiving the grace from the Lord to believe and understand that nothing is for nothing, that God has full control of all the things that happened here under heaven. I think if not all, but part of the wisdom of this verse is in that the Lord is the maker of them all. None is forgotten before the Lord. None is without God's care, and none is without responsibility in the sight of the Lord. The poor could be much wealthier than the wealthy, and the wealthy can be much poorer than the poor because of the preceding verse. A good name is greater than great riches. And loving favor of our Lord is of a greater value and surely much longer duration than silver and gold. In the verse number 1, I sense the relationship between God and man. The verse number 2, the relationship between man and man, and together, their relationship to God. In the verse number 3, I see a path, a way of living, going through life here in this world, in this earth. A prudent man foreseeth the evil, and hideth himself, avoideth evil, will not expose himself to unnecessary exposure to the evil, will not risk needlessly. But the simple or ignorant continues on and is punished, will suffer the consequences. As we walk through this life, the Lord is sending to us signs, indications that our direction, our path might be leading toward a disaster, that there is something seriously wrong in our direction. And when we see that, we pray about that. We meditate on the word of God, and we seek the Lord's guidance, and then the Lord will hide us. The Lord will protect us. The Lord will take us out and away from the path that leadeth to destruction. The ignorant will pass on, continue the way they live. I remember way back by the end of the last millennium, when the year 2001 was coming, some of our relatives back in Europe were concerned, is the end coming? Will the end come? What's going to happen? They wanted to hear the gospel. They wanted to have prayers together. Let's do something, because we don't know. Maybe that the year 2001 is the year of the Lord's return. The year 2001 came and is gone. And a couple more. And very quickly, their interest for the scripture vanished away. Although we still like to have some form of godliness, some tradition, some customs, something that would make them feel good without changing really, and getting closer to the word of God or following the Lord's guidance and direction. And yet they don't think that none of us has in this book a promise to live longer than today. We know not the moment of our departure. Sometimes we get the signs, indications, like weakness, sickness, but how many times it comes very suddenly. Remember that I shared with you long ago that there in Europe, in a section where some believers lived in the days of great persecution, they had a custom there not to enjoy luxury, not to enjoy vanity and so on. Their life was very modest, and their insistence on following the Lord was very strong. In one of their cemeteries, there was one tombstone with this inscription, engraving, that says, "When I could, I would not. When I would, I could not." It was a warning, like a red light to those that are still on this side of the grave. Seek the Lord while you can. Here we see that those that are ignorant pass on in the dangerous direction and they suffer consequences. They are punished. Punished for their ignorance. But what can they do? They are ignorant. Well, most of this world around us is ignorant by choice. And if you try to reach out to them with this book of knowledge and understanding, they will refuse. So they pass on, and they are punished. In the verse number 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Now that's true. I believe it is. Is it always that way? Depends what situation we focus on. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, and honor, and life. In the experience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's a perfect truth. He came as the humble Lamb of God, and he received from the Father wealth, honor, and life. But that has been his from eternity. It's properly, lawfully his. What the enemy has is only robbery, gained only by deception and only for a time. Riches, honor, and existence. That is not gained by humility and the fear of the Lord. Now let's think about Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. He was famous, he was great, he had glory, and he was glorified, even worshipped by multitudes of people. He was without any humility, without the proper fear of the Lord. He had riches, honor, and he lived in that for a long time. So we have to consider and think, is there another way of obtaining richness or wealth and health and honor and life and so on? Or could it be that the glory that Nebuchadnezzar the king had is not real glory? It's false glory. That his wealth actually is not his wealth, that he was just an instrument in the hand of God to accumulate all of that for a certain purpose. Because later on, we remember what happened when one of the following kings came to power. The king, Cyrus, commanded that from the treasures, the royal treasures or treasury, the vessels brought long ago from Jerusalem be returned back there. When the sinful people lived in Jerusalem and they had all this wealth in their hands, the Lord sent Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to take it away and to destroy the sinful living of these sinners and rebels against the truth of the Lord, the enemies of Jeremiah the prophet. But then later on, the Lord returned the vessels back to Jerusalem in the days of King Cyrus. We take this verse number 4 with proper application. At least that should be our intention and our desire. In the verse number 5, thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Oh, how wonderful. Don't we hear a song in this black hymnal? Steep and thorny is the way, leading us to perfection. So how shall we understand one and the other, that both be the truth and the fact? Does that mean if in the path of a believer, a Christian, at this moment there are no thorns, no visible snares, he's probably lost? I don't think so. At least the Bible is not teaching that. Oh yes, often the way of faith, the way of truth and salvation is thorny, and the enemy is, especially in those days, trying to saturate our life with his snares, with false deliverances. In this verse, when you look into that, we can think about another possibility, that we live in a time when there are no thorns, but could it be that there are some hidden snares that we don't see, like eating too much, indulging too much in comfort, in pleasures of this life, not necessarily sinful pleasures, good pleasures, food and drink and raiment and shelter and so on, and it becomes so much our obsession and so much our idol that we are not on the path of righteousness. We fell into some of the snares that the enemy has put before us, placed before us. On the other hand, there are thorns and snares that are making the believers stronger in faith. When the Christians were persecuted from day to day, let me take this example. After the departure of Stephen, one of the early martyrs, those that were in Jerusalem were scattered through Judea, Galilee and Samaria and other regions. They were scattered, but not quiet. They went through preaching the gospel. Though the enemy had snares for them, they avoided the snares and followed the Lord. The one that is following the Lord, he is the one that keeps his soul and shall be far from perishing. And now we come to this verse number 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Is this a promise? I think I would not have difficulty understanding the first part as a commandment. It's only natural in the life of a Christian to train up his or their child in the way that child should go, to teach children the word of God, to bring them up in the nourishment of Christ the Lord. That's easy to understand. How could it be any other way? There are many examples of the other way. Not teaching and not being a good example to the children. But the proper and the right thing is to teach our children and to lead them, guide them on the path of salvation and truth. But this second part, when that child grows up and become mature, a person standing in his own and walk and behaving as he or she believes, he will not depart from the teaching they got in their parents' home. Is that true? Is that always true? Is that a promise? Did the Lord promise to us if we train our children properly, they surely will be saved? They surely will walk on the path of righteousness, serve the Lord, be the Lord's people. Is there a promise of that kind? Now if we look into the book of Isaiah, the prophet, we'll find something that I think should make us think. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I, the Lord, have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. God created Adam and Eve, and they rebelled against God. Now if we look into the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, the Lord is saying to the children of Israel, I think mainly children of Judah, Levi also, in the book of Ezekiel, what mean ye that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, you shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the fathers, so also the soul of the son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just, and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, which is idolatry, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, that executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord. If he beget a son that is a robber, a shadow of God, and that doeth the like to any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those things, in other words, the one that is doing all the evil things and none of the good things, and so on. A few verses about all the evil things. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Now, look, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and considereth, and doeth not such like, and then a few verses of the bad things that he hath not done, that he refused, he shall not die in the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, and so on, even he shall die in his iniquity. Yet say ye, why? Doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. It's not transferable. It will probably take a lot more time, longer time to go through this in details, but I would like to add to this that Samuel was a faithful servant of the Lord, but his sons were not as faithful as he was. And we can find a lot of examples, starting from Adam and Eve. The same parents had one son, evildoer, and the other one, faithful to the Lord. What shall we read here? Train up a child in the way he or she should go, in such a way that it would help that child to the end of his or her life. That's the intention, that's the admonishment, encouragement, is the commandment. I would say that in many cases, the faithful people were children of the faithful parents. But in some cases, it was the other way around. So we have no right to believe the Lord has guaranteed our children will be faithful to the Lord if we train them properly. Training is very necessary. Raising children in a godly way is a great ministry. And the children that received that upbringing received a great blessing from the Lord. Does that guarantee that they will be faithful? No, it does not. Hopefully, God willing, they should be. But all of the responsibility, all the salvation of a soul is on no man's shoulders. We all have our ministry, but only God has the power to give life. And as of now, and I believe to the end, he never refused anyone who came to him pleading for mercy and salvation with a sincere heart. I would hope and pray that the Lord bless his words and bless our hearts, enlighten our minds, and that we would learn from the book of Proverbs to understand that as such, Proverbs, not as Ten Commandments, and especially not Ten Commandments that obliged God to do something that in our desire may be very good and godly, but the outcome is in his hands. If anyone come unto me, I will not cast him out, says the Lord. Generally speaking, the Lord is not forcing anyone into the kingdom of God. Generally speaking. I think Saul of Tarsus is an exception. And he was not forced all the way. He was just stopped in his way of cruel brutality. He was a bloody man. And the Lord stopped him on the spot, one moment. And when he was scared, then he asked, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And the Lord told him, I have prepared some people that will tell you what to do. The Lord is gracious, he is merciful, he is loving, he is also just, absolutely just. No sin remains unpunished.